Well, please open your Bibles now to Psalm 89. And as we turn to that portion of God's Word, I'm reminded of an exhortation from a classic work of literature, Monsters, Inc. And that line is, "Keep it together, man." You children might appreciate that more than some of the other people here. But so that's what we're attempting to do this morning in the grace of Christ. As we look to His Word and as we seek His comfort and His reminder of His faithfulness from Psalm 89. We looked at this last week, and we're taking in the middle section this morning, and then we'll look at the concluding section next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But this morning our focus is on verses 19 through 37. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Psalm 89, 19 through 37. "Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." Selah. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Change in life is difficult. Maybe it's more difficult for some than others. But one of the reasons change is difficult is because it's unsettling. It stirs up our lives, shakes us loose from our common patterns of life. And in the process, it forces us to remember that our strength and our security is in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. As we think about the changes that we will be facing as a congregation in the months ahead, it's important to remember that there is a constant. Jesus Christ is the King and head of His church. And that's not insignificant. It means that He is our rock and He is our Redeemer. That is a constant that we can depend upon. He is our faithful covenant Lord. And that's what this psalm is about, Psalm 89. It reminds us that change is not unique to our situation, that God's people have faced changing circumstances throughout history, throughout the history of redemption. And it's a psalm that guides us through the process of facing uncertain times. Remember that this psalm begins with praise, and yet it ends with crying out to God. The first section praises God for His loving kindness and faithfulness. We looked at that last week. And in that praise, these attributes of God are affirmed, and it directs our focus to the proper thing, and that is to God's character. And then the second section reviews God's covenant with David. And then we have the last section, which is a lament, a crying out to God for help in time of need. But our focus this morning is on God's faithfulness to His covenant. He is the faithful God. As we look at this middle section, we need to ask ourselves, what is a covenant? Well, with respect to salvation, a covenant is a relationship of life and death significance that is initiated and established by God with His people. One Reformed writer, O. Palmer Robertson, defines a covenant as a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And that's really getting at what I just expressed. Some of you children know a definition to this term, covenant. If you've memorized the children's catechism, and I know many of you had. Question 22 says, what is a covenant? And the answer is, a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by His Word. That's a covenant when we talk about God's plan of salvation. And the Davidic covenant is one of five Old Testament administrations of this covenant of grace. God's plan of redemption that unfolds progressively throughout the pages of Scripture. And we see that the first evidence of this covenant of grace in the Garden of Eden at the very point of God's judgment on the world, when He curses the world due to man's sin, his fall into sin. And in that curse, as He speaks to the serpent, He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, this is the first proclamation of the gospel, as it anticipates a coming seed of the woman, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent and who will secure salvation for His people. So right from the beginning, we see God's covenant being revealed. But going on, we see the covenant of grace is further revealed to Noah. After the flood, the Lord promised Noah in Genesis 8:21, I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. It's a promise of preservation. God promised to preserve the world so that His covenant of grace can unfold throughout history. And so that all that He has chosen will be saved, and that His plan will come to fruition. Next, we see God choosing a special people in His covenant with Abraham. We see that in Genesis 12:2-3. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse the one who curses you. And in you, all the families of the world or the earth will be blessed. We see that. We saw that this morning in our adult Sabbath school class in the book of Acts. How that blessing is going out to the nations as the gospel is proclaimed. God further unfolded the covenant of grace by giving His law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And again, this is another administration of the covenant of grace, not of the covenant of works, as some people are suggesting in our day today. But Moses reminds Israel in Deuteronomy 4:13, so God declared to you His covenant, which He commanded to you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. See, what was happening there on Mount Sinai as God gave the law to His people, as He covenanted with His people? He was outlining for them how His redeemed people should live. How should we live as God's covenant people, redeemed by His grace? Well, He has shown us the way through His law. And then we come, fifthly, to David. God promised him an everlasting kingdom. We read that portion in 2 Samuel 7, where God said, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we know that's only fulfilled in our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see the covenant of grace expressed in its fullness with the coming of Christ. And you'll remember on the last evening that Jesus had with the disciples, he sat down at the Last Supper and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And as he prepared to go to the cross for his people, in Luke 22:20, we read this: "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so it's through Jesus Christ that the new covenant is established and that God's redemption is accomplished. In those previous five administrations of the covenant of grace, God's Old Testament people were looking forward to the day when this would take place in Jesus Christ. And now we in the new covenant era look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is because of that finished work that through faith in Him we are justified and we have peace with God. And that's true of the Old Covenant believers as well. It is through faith alone in really the work of Christ alone, promised through the prophets of the Old Testament, that Old Testament believers were saved as well. Remember, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed and received the blessing of salvation. Salvation is by faith alone from start to finish in Christ alone. Well, Psalm 89, which we're looking at this morning, is focusing on the fifth administration of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament period. And that is the covenant of the kingdom, which God made with David. And as we look at this portion of the psalm this morning, I want you to notice three reasons for hope. We have promises, we have a warning, and we have a declaration. And first, there are words of promise. Words of promise. I want you to notice five of them here. David, first of all, is God's chosen one. He is God's chosen one in verses 19 and 20. God chose David to be the ruler of His people. And this is the nature of God's covenant of grace. God is always the one who initiates this relationship with us. We don't reach out to Him. God reaches out to us in this covenant of grace. It's based on His undeserved favor. We don't warrant it. We don't merit it. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of it. But God reaches out to us. And that was the case with David. Think about it. He was just a lad when Samuel came knocking on his father's door. Then he was looking for a king to anoint. Remember how seven older brothers passed before Samuel without being selected? But then Samuel asks, "Is there another?" And the Lord chose David, who had to be brought in from tending the sheep, we read in that passage. Well, so it is with those God redeems. It's all of grace. It's God's choice to set His love upon us. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6 say, "He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, His Beloved Son." So God chose David. God chooses all of His people that He redeems by His grace. God also promised to establish and strengthen David. Establish and strengthen David. God did not abandon His chosen king or leave him to lead in his own strength. Instead, what we see in these verses is that He established him with His hand and that He strengthened him for battle. And David expresses that in Psalm 18. It's a wonderful psalm, a testimony of God's power working through the life of David. But here's a few verses, 31 to 34. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet or the feet of the deer, and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." It's God who strengthens His servant to lead. Our covenant God promises to strengthen and establish us through Christ, that spiritual union that we have with Him. It is our King, Jesus Christ, David's Son, who enables us in the battle. In fact, he speaks about this in John 15, verse 5, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, is that we can do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. So it's in Christ that we have the strength to do this work that He's called us to do. Charles Spurgeon, who pastored in London during the late 1800s, writes these words, "This covenant promise ought to be urged in prayer before the Lord. For the great lack of the church at this time is power." Remember, he's writing in the 1800s. I think we could say the same thing about the church today. "The great lack of the church at this time is power. Jesus must be among us. And then there will be no lack of force in any of our church agencies." This psalm is a psalm that promises power from the Lord for His covenant people as they labor for Him. And so we ought also as well to seek earnestly the power of Christ as we pray to Him and as we yield to His Lordship as our King. He will guide. He will strengthen us on the course that He has laid before us as we seek to advance His kingdom. He will guide. He will strengthen us as we move through these months of transition ahead of us. Well, thirdly, we see the Lord promised victory over David's enemies, verses 22 to 23. God protected David again and again from his enemies. And whether it was jealous King Saul, whether it was his rebellious son Absalom, whether it was the pagan Philistines, God protected and preserved his anointed King David each step of the way. He crushed and struck down David's enemies before him. Well, we too have the promise of the Lord's protection and victory over our enemies. And those enemies include battling sin in our own lives, as well as the hostility of the world in which we live, and of course the adversary's attacks. Yes, we will suffer for Christ. He promises that. God's children may even suffer death at the hands of enemies. But Christ our King, Christ our priest, is interceding for us. And He will preserve us from our enemies. Jesus prayed about this in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 14 to 18. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here's the key. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." He wants us here to labor for Him in the midst of the battle, and He promises and prays to keep us from the evil one. It's because Christ is our King, because He is our great High Priest, that we can be certain that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Fourthly, we see the Lord will exalt David. He will exalt David, verses 24 to 27. And here again, there's a reference to God's loving kindness and faithfulness, which really permeates all of God's dealings with His covenant people. It's fundamental, it's foundational to this covenant relationship we have with Him. It's because of God's loving kindness that He does not forsake us. It's because of His faithfulness that He does not break off His covenant relationship with His people, who often fail Him. We often fail Him. But here He promises to exalt David. But these verses describe David's prominence as king. His dominion will extend over the sea and over the rivers. And this is a reign that extends throughout the whole world that is being described here. It's very similar to the words of Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." But we know that wasn't fulfilled in David alone. But we can see someone beyond David in these words. It is Jesus Christ who is the firstborn of all creation. He is exalted above all kings and has that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for David and for you and for me as God's redeemed children, there is also a special place. By God's covenant love, we are exalted. Through this relationship, through this covenant bond, we are lifted up. Think about that. We are exalted with Christ because we are adopted as His children. We become His brothers, His fellow heirs, so that we may address God as our Father. He is our God. He is the rock of our salvation because of our adoption through Jesus Christ as sons and daughters. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." See, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He has exalted us in His Son. And the fifth promise is that God will extend His covenant blessings to David's descendants, verses 28 and 29. God's loving kindness will maintain His covenant with David. How long? Forever. Forever. His covenant will never fail. And how is that possible? It's because God's covenant of grace has been ratified by the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ratified in blood, the blood of our Lord and Savior. It has been established by an oath of God who cannot lie. It cannot be altered. It cannot be canceled. That is the nature of this covenant. This is the eternal kingdom of Christ that is in view here. And the descendants of David are the citizens of this kingdom of heaven who have been called out by God's grace into a relationship with Him, have been brought to repent of their sins, have been brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This promise is being fulfilled even here this morning through His grace, which is being poured out upon this body of His people. The evidence of His grace is evident in your lives today, that God has brought you into this eternal covenant bond through Jesus Christ. And I might add that if you are here this morning and are not sure about that bond, that if you are not at peace with God this morning, that if you have not bowed to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is summoning you here today through His Word. He is calling you to repent of your sins and to believe upon Him for your salvation. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And if you believe on Him today, you will be saved. That's His promise to you. In Him alone is salvation. In Him alone is the abundant life that you desire. So we see that these covenant blessings extend far beyond David to his descendants, to all who are in Christ Jesus. These are the words of promise that we have here in this psalm that are rooted in this covenant of grace God has established with His people. But secondly, we see that there is a word of warning. Verses 30 to 37. I should say 30 to 32. "The Lord will discipline His people if they forsake His law." What happens if a redeemed child of God drifts into sin? Maybe I should just ask, what happens in your homes, children, if one of you disobey your parents? There are consequences, aren't there? There's discipline because your parents love you. They don't want you to go down that path that leads to destruction, that leads to trouble and harm. And that is true for us as well. If God's children drift into sin, that will not void the covenant. That will not break this bond that God has established with His people. We need to recognize that God's covenant certainly calls us to holiness, and there will be consequences if we break His law. But that does not void the relationship. Certainly, the psalmist repeats the consequences for sin that are related in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. If David's sons forsake God's law, if they don't walk according to His judgments, if they violate His statutes, if they don't keep His commandments, then they will be punished with the rod. You see that? And you see the parallel with 2 Samuel 7, which you read earlier. But note this, But this is the rod that he's referring to, the rod of discipline, and not the sword of execution. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Even the rod is evidence of God's covenant love for you and his mercy and faithfulness. If we fall into disobedience, God will show us that he's grieved by our actions. And he will do that. He may do that by bringing hardship into our lives. He may weigh down our hearts with cares and with troubles. He may bring health difficulties upon us. He may visit our homes with the rod in some way to discipline us. But in any case, if you are God's children and you are disregarding the will of God, you will not experience peace and joy and lasting satisfaction in your life. Because he loves you so much, he will discipline you with his rod. And so yield to the discipline of the Lord. If that's happening in your life now, yield to the discipline of the Lord. Turn away from your sin by his grace in Christ Jesus. Realize that the rod is a covenant blessing. Hebrews 12:10 and 11 says, "But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Do you desire that in your life? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's for all those who are trained by the discipline of the Lord, who yield to his gracious and loving rod. But we might ask, is God's covenant with us based on our performance? It almost seems as if it is. But the answer is, of course, no. As we have said, salvation is all of grace. And that brings us to the last point that we see in this text this morning, that we see the declaration of God's faithfulness. His declaration of faithfulness. God will not break his covenant. Because God is faithful, he cannot deal falsely. Because he has sworn by his holiness, he will not lie. The Lord will not remove his loving kindness from David. His kingdom will be established forever. And it's through Jesus Christ, David's line is an eternal one. It's because of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that his kingdom is established forever. His kingdom is an everlasting one. When citizens of Christ's kingdom break his commandments, yes, they will be disciplined, but not destroyed, not cut off forever. You see, our eternal security is based upon what? It's not based upon our own performance. It's based upon the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. It's founded upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, our King and our Redeemer. But what about those who say, I can sin all I want as a child of God because I'm held in this eternal bond, in this covenant relationship? Well, the Apostle Paul dealt with that objection in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And he's talking about how in Christ we are united spiritually with him so that it's as if we have died with him in his crucifixion and we've been raised to new life with him in his resurrection. And we enjoy all the blessings that he enjoys as he sits in heaven today. How can we do that? How can we go on sinning? Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Brothers and sisters, the very purpose for which you have been redeemed is so that you might be freed from the bondage and slavery of sin, in order that you might walk in newness of life and in obedience to Jesus Christ. Your calling as one who is born into the covenant family of God is to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. When you stray, you may find momentary gratification in that particular act, but you will sacrifice the joy and the peace and the hope that you have as a child of God. God will visit you with His rod, but He will not reject His covenant. That is the great promise of God's covenant of grace. We have eternal security in Christ, in that covenant bond that He has established with us. So what is a covenant? Well, it's a relationship that God has graciously initiated and established with His people, which can never be broken. By God's grace, we are born into His family. By His mercy and His faithfulness, we are held secure in that relationship throughout our lives. And by His glorious power, we will be transformed into the very likeness of His own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Surely in Christ, we can join with the psalmist as he praises God in this psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long? Forever. We can say that because of God's faithfulness, because of His covenant love. He is always faithful to His covenant with us. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these words, and we are amazed at Your covenant love. How we did not choose You, but You chose us to be a people for Yourself. That it's all of grace, that You reached out to us, that You worked in our hearts through the Word proclaimed to bring about repentance and faith, that You raised us to newness of life in Christ and placed us in Your eternal household as brothers and sisters with Christ. Father, we marvel at these salvation blessings, and we pray that as we reflect upon them, that You'd strengthen our faith, that You'd increase our love for You, that You'd help us to walk in newness of life, in obedience to Christ, by His grace, that we would bring glory increasingly to Your name. And as we face difficult circumstances, as we face uncertain times, that we would not lose heart, but that we would know that You are with us, and that You will preserve us, and that You will guide us in Your ways through this life and into eternity. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.